20. We had a harp special at Rensselaer too this morning. About the same size harp. Not as big as Lindsay's harp. So Exodus 20. There's three places. Topic this morning, Exodus 20, and then Deuteronomy 5, and then Ephesians 6. Hopefully this would be a help mainly for us older folks that have adult children, things like that. Exodus 20. A lot of times here we are about 6,000 years from Adam, and people think you have an original thought. Well, don't think you do. And so Bob Jones Sr. said you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. So I listened to Michael Pearl's message entitled Honor Thy Father and Thy Mother. I would encourage you, this is worth your listening to, because he has several letters that he gets from adult children who are held in bondage by their parents, where these adult children are 20 to 35 and are still kind of held under bondage by their parents with well intentions, but it's a very frustrating thing. So he reads several letters. Michael Pearl is a preacher down in Tennessee, and they have large international ministry, meaning with family-oriented issues. Their church are very, very small. But the Lord has used them in many good ways, and so you can get a lot of good things out of this. In Exodus 20, verse 12, and I'll run these verses as they run chronologically in the Bible. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, now the duet of that is Deuteronomy chapter 5. When the Lord repeats an idea, he's placing emphasis on it. And we'll kind of get our bearings on this a little bit. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, question, who's he talking to? That's the Israel. Okay, that is a marriage proposal between God and Israel. And the idea of prolonging them is in the land of Israel. Doctrinally, that's what that's aimed at. Now we go into the New Testament, and we'll see that the Lord brings it into the New Testament. So the idea this morning is, one is for us older folks to not to our older folks, for we recognize there's a time of independence and autonomy of our children when they become adults. And then what happens? How do you handle, it says, honor thy father and thy mother when they are undeserving and unrepentant? How many fathers are worthy of that these days? Not too many. Does that mean we dishonor them? No, the Bible's got our answers. As closer we get to Christ coming, the more dysfunctional the family gets, the more dysfunctional church becomes. And so when life gets complicated, you got to try to figure some things out. Sometimes you don't know what to do. But we come back to this book, and the Lord will provide some solutions for us. And when we seek God, and when things get very complex and confusing, we come back to this book, and the Lord will guide when you sincerely want to follow his leading. Ephesians 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A lot of times parents use that to verbally beat their kids into submission. And then it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Some parents even warn their kids, if you don't obey us, then you're going to die young. And then it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In this message by Mike Pearl, he reads many letters from confused children or now adults, 20 to 35, and they aren't allowed to leave the family and things like that in a patriarchal philosophy. And people have overreacted. Any believer that looks at the world system can see the families in a mess. And so in the 1980s, the homeschool movement became pretty prevalent because they saw what was going on. Then a patriarchal idea came up at the same time, which is an overreaction. And you got some dads who are overbearing on their family, and it's causing a bunch of confusion amongst young people who should be out of the house or could be out of the house or could be doing something for the Lord. And a lot of things that turn out to be a mess. Now, myself personally, as I grow and live, I stand in awe of this book. I'm amazed at how precise this book is. I'm also amazed at how subtle the heart of man will shift words into Bible to make it say what they want it to say. There are some words. Kyle Stevens is a farm kid. He's a pastor in Minnesota. I sort of kind of have a gravitation toward farm kids. And so he's put a excellent book together called The Certainty of the Words. Pretty thick book. And he reveals some of the unique differences between like the word example and ensample. People say, well, that's the same. No, there are similarities, but there are slight differences. He shows the difference between charity and love. Almost all the new Bibles remove charity and replace it with love, but that's a mistake. There are unique differences. He shows the difference between a covenant and a testament. There are slight variations. Those I pretty well got figured out. There are other words in the Bible I'm trying to get figured out. I'm not quite sure how they go, but like the word, the difference between flesh and body. People say they're the same. No, they're not. There is a unique difference. If somebody's dead, we don't say there's their flesh. We say there's their body. And sometimes you can kind of figure it out. I try to figure it out. There's other words like earth versus world. There are unique differences with that. And other words I'm trying to figure out is spirit, lowercase s, uppercase s, spirit. That's unique. And there's a tough one. It talks about a warning about Moses where it says, not Moses, Noah. It says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Say that's the same. I don't think so. It also says, neither earring nor harvest. Now that's different, is it not? Earring is when you got the ear on the stalk. Harvest when you pick the... There's a unique difference there. Neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's something I'm trying to figure out. You got to sit back from this book and just say, that book's detailed. Very detailed. Now, unfortunately, as human nature goes, many parents, Christian parents, will use the Bible to manipulate their children, to try to mold them into a fashion that they want them to be rather than possibly what the Lord wants. Now, the goal of any parent is to duplicate, hopefully, your good qualities of life. Hopefully, they put aside your bad qualities. The bad qualities will cloud the truth often. But the words in Ephesians 6, honor and obey, are they the same? Does honor imply obedience? Are they the same? To me, we got to look at this and try to figure this thing out between honor and obedience. Now, Mike, he describes the family makeup unit where America, before the 1960s, America family unit was basically patriarchal. Okay, back in those, the sitcoms portrayed the fathers as wise, like Leave It to Beaver. Father knows best. Okay, but in the 60s, we started seeing things shifted in our country where now the dad's our Archie Bunker, or the dad is an idiot in the average sitcom, because they're changing it from a patriarchal to a matriarchal situation, or a confused situation where you got two heads of a monster. A patriarchal, abusive patriarchal situation is the Muslim faith. Okay, now the Amish and Mennonite are patriarchal systems, basically. If you analyze them, my wife was raised, her dad was a Mennonite, and then he got saved because it was a Mennonite where they confused standards with salvation. So Papa had gotten saved out of that. But a weak father will use submission of the Bible as a club to control their family situation. Pastors will use that. And that's the way of a Gentile, where a Gentile lords it over them. And the Lord says, we got a little bit different method here. Now, an insecure mother, when it becomes a matriarchal, now a matriarchal environment would be a Catholic environment. Why? Because they put Mary too high. And so the Catholic dad is usually in church sleeping, because he, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. And the mom's ooh and all this, because it's a matriarchal situation. I play basketball with a guy. He's a good friend. He's a Catholic, good family. I've witnessed to him on a good couple of occasions. The Lord really gave me a couple good opportunities to witness to him. And his response was, I leave that up to my wife. Well, that's not going to work at the judgment. But that's a matriarchal situation. Okay? But the Lord has a balance in these things. Now, in a insecure mother situation, you know, it's not a bully, but she will use rebellion or guilt to try to manipulate a child. Okay, where the Bible has a little different methods, where some of these parents in a strong patriarchal system, they're like ants, where ants will feed a certain ant certain nutrition so it remains the worker ant. It will not grow wings because winged ants are the reproducers. And so they clip the child's wings so they stay in the coop. Now, it depends on the culture. Now, in Costa Rica, the parents, they think the kids shouldn't be leaving house past 30. One of the pastors, Brett, knows. He says his son left house at 32. He's rebelling. And it's about like, 32, get out of here. You know? But that's a culture thing. In our culture, it's pretty much 18, 19, because kids often go to college. You know, I told ours when they reach that age, don't get in a hurry to leave. We don't want you to leave. We want you to follow God's will. You know, don't be in a big hurry. I'm not going to charge you rent. Maybe I should do that. I don't know. But the highest ideal of a parent, the highest ideal is when your children become of an adult and you have voluntary agreements. Like mine. Oh, what a joy that is. Where it's voluntary, where it says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about this idea versus honor and obey. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, help to you. But first off, children is actually a loan from God. Our children are a loan from God. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was praying to the Lord about having a son, and she says, I've lent him to the Lord. So our children are not meant to stay in our house forever. They have to become an independent, autonomous individual. And so, and when you get an infant, it's obviously, you got to do everything. As that child grows up, eventually you want a self-supporting, self-autonomous, independent person that takes responsibility of themselves. Now, when they want that, when they get to that puberty range, they start getting, them wings. And there's nothing wrong with that. And you want to encourage them, be a part of that. But you don't clip those wings. You want them to develop those. You see, but what comes with independence is responsibility. Okay, and so that's very important to be understood. You see, the highest form of proper government is self-government. That's the highest form. And the larger government gets, the smaller man gets. Okay, and that's what we see is going on. But like I said, one of the greatest joys is a voluntary like-mindedness between parents and adult children. Unfortunately, fear and guilt often is used to kind of clip those feathers, and it should not accompany the desire to live independently. Enjoy the growth of your youth. It was understood, but my boys especially, I sat down when they, 18, 19, I forget what age exactly, I sat down and said, okay, we are equal. And I will do my best not to give you unsought advice. I've been telling you what to do for these years. And really, my nature, I do not like to tell we people what to do. I am a terrible boss. I just say, forget it, I'll do it myself. I am not a bossy individual. When I get around bossy people, I tend to do the opposite of what they tell me to do. It just sort of kind of in my nature. I was playing basketball, and this one guy yelled out, he's open! And I had the ball. I'm the point guard. I'm in control. So I said, I see him. And I passed it that way. It just sort of kind of goes against my nature. But enjoy the growth of the children as they grow and allow them to exercise those wings and then give them opportunities to make decisions so that they have a feeling to want to choose. The second thought is honor does not imply obedience. Not necessarily. In fact, the word honor and obey are not in a one single verse in the Bible together. How do I know that? Often you can discover truth by exposing an error. That's how a mechanic works. He looks at what's wrong, fixes what's wrong, and finds out the next thing that's wrong, and then gets all the wrongs fixed, and hey, it's running right. Okay, and so you do the same with the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says this to us, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So my relationship with you as individuals, in honor preferring one another, do I obey you? No. That's just strictly honor. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, honor the king. Does that mean I go around and try to obey every man that I come across? No, it's a mutual respect that you have towards another. How about this? Often that man that's insecure and he's always got to tell his wife, why the Bible says, why submit? It says, does honor and obey go together? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says to the husband, he's to give honor to her as the weaker vessel. If he's going to say honor includes obey, then you got to obey her. You give honor to her because of the weaker vessel. And if you don't, your prayers are hindered. That's a big deal with God. God is sort of kind of for the underdog, I guess you could say, in many cases. So from that, we discover, no, honor does not imply obedience. We may not know what it's implying, but it doesn't imply obedience, because if you use those passages, hey, that's what it's saying. Next idea, when he says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is children? Okay, the Bible has seven stages of growth. If you run through the Bible, you'll find an infant or baby. That's the first stage. Little children is the second stage. I don't know what ages these are in particular. Maybe 2 to 5, 2 to 6. Children is the next age, probably running up to 12, because 12 is a unique number in the Bible, referring to Jesus when he went to the temple as a 12-year-old. Young men, that would be probably our teenage years, what we call the teenage years. Fathers, that's when a kid's old enough to be a father. Now, any male can produce a child, but it takes a man to raise a child. Okay, and then elders, that's probably where I'm at. Elders, aged, I'm not going to take that one yet. Okay, that's your seven as far as the Bible laying it out. Okay, and so up in that range, so if you go back to the children, the idea in Ephesians 6:1, that's, you know, as far as the word adult, that's not found in the Bible. The word adult is not found anywhere in the Bible. Now, adultery is found in the Bible. And in American culture, in the English language, adult means somebody who's fully grown and developed. Now, fully grown, what does that mean? This way? You know, because when you get fully developed this way, often we start going this way. But, okay, but it's in our culture, it's 18. Pretty well, that's what people understand. And I'm not saying at 18 you should, you know, kick them out. That just tends to be the culture. In the Bible, it's 20. Okay, in the Bible, it's 20. You'll find Exodus 30, verse 14, 38, 26, Leviticus 27, where at 20, that individual is now equal and is responsible for their own sacrifices at the temple. In Numbers chapter 1, at 20 is when they are able to go to war to fight a battle. Spiritually speaking, that's fighting our spiritual battles. Now, but that's 20. So we're thinking 20 of our thoughts. In the Bible, the Jewish culture, when the child is born, they are one. They start at one. Because they run it back to conception, making a whole year. Vietnam does the same thing. When I was over in Vietnam, I discovered that in Vietnam. Now, in the Oriental culture, those two follow that. Vietnam is not a Christian nation. I mean, they don't even, but they adopted that idea because of that Oriental makeup. So if that's accurate, then that would be 19 in our culture, as far as that's when that equality becomes adulthood, as we say. Okay, the next idea, the doctrinal promise of a long life. At first, directly, is to Israel into the land of Canaan. Now, I've mentioned this, and I've taught this before, that the Ten Commandments, the original intent of the Ten Commandments, is a marriage proposal between God and Israel. That's what it is. Okay, so it makes perfect logical sense. You love the Lord first. No graven images. Okay, husbands, how would you like it if you know, or wives, how would you like it if your husband keeps a picture of a former girlfriend or maybe a secret lover? I mean, obviously you're not going to like that. God don't like it either. So get rid of the statues. That makes perfect sense. Okay, and then you honor him by the Sabbath. So the first four is between the relationship between they and God as a nation. And then the last six is them among themselves. So technically, God married Israel, and that was a proposal that it was called the marriage covenant. He laid out the contract for them. And then they agreed to it at Mount Sinai. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, Paul did reinforce some of those ideas for New Testament believers. So you'll see that Paul repeats that. Jesus Christ will summarize it. Love the Lord first, man second. Okay, and so, except for the one of the Sabbath, Paul doesn't mention that for the New Testament believer. So we take note of that. That doctrinal promise directly was to Israel about maintaining their life in the land of Canaan. Now for the believer, okay, it appears that the Lord's going to use it as a general thing. You're not going to tell me that if a child dies, that means that child dishonors parents. There's been many a child that was submissive, honoring their parents, and died. That's happened. Okay, but in the Bible, where Jesus started showing that you have a variance between father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and he's telling us that your most important priority when you get to be that age is your God. Do what your God wants you to do. Okay, that's the most important, and you make that decision. Next thought is this, honor is respect. Honor is respect. If you would, take a look at Leviticus 19:32. Honor is a respect of life, position, or work. Okay, it used to be in the schools, okay, and Christian schools seem to take this longer than the public schools do. I don't know if they do it now, but it used to be that if you had like an elementary class and you got the teacher, if an adult happened to step in the doorway, needed to talk to the teacher, the children would rise. Okay, in respect, that's honor. Respect of age. Our culture is pretty lax on that. In the Oriental culture, they are good about their elders, where they take it to extreme where they worship their ancestors. That's too extreme. But the Bible is an Oriental book, and so they get that idea from Leviticus 19, verse 32, where he says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of old man, the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." Honor the face of the old man. You know, that's often what a young kid thinks he's the old man. Several years ago, I had a salesman came to the farm, and I don't know, I was probably 20 or so, and I was the only one there, and I always hated that when salesmen showed up when I was the only one there because nobody could talk for me. And so this guy was trying to, you know, be cool with this kid, and he says, "Well, is your old man around?" I said, "What? Is your old man around?" I said, "If you're referring to my dad, no, he's not around." And the guy, I have to come up with a different opening. you know, that's sort of disrespectful, I feel. You know, and so he kind of, I could tell that I caught him off guard. You know, I kind of enjoyed it a little bit, you know, and caught him off guard. You know, he had to kind of change his sales pitch this way. But in this idea, in Leviticus 19, it's a respect of life, position, or work. Now, if you would, try Mark 7. Now, what do you do when a father or mother is undeserving or unrepentant of, in some cases, terrible acts? What do you do? It says, honor thy father and thy mother. Didn't put P.S. in there. Well, Mark 7, the Lord does provide the answer. Okay, where in this one, it says in verse 10, Jesus said, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." So in this passage, I see we have a contrast. Honor and cursing. So if this father or mother is not worthy of honor and glory, you can give them honor by not cursing them. In the context, not cursing. Why? Because it seems that cursing them would imply bitterness. To me, my thinking on that. But a person could honor them by not cursing them, and then the Lord gives the idea. He says, "But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, and then making the word of God of none effect through your tradition," and so forth. Okay, the idea is, under the Old Testament covenant, the firstborn was generally the one that was given a double inheritance of all the other siblings, and he was to use that to take care of his elderly parents. Or, in some cases, you know, it's beyond a person's control. You delegate it, but you're in control of it. Okay, and in this case, what the Jewish temple, the rabbi set up is, okay, you got this designated for your parents, give it to the temple. Corban, give it to the temple. You're so spiritual, you gave it to the temple. And so now when your mom or dad needs some financial help, you could justify your carnality by saying, "Oh, I gave that to the temple, Dad. I'm sorry, I can't help you. Why don't you go down to the government office and they'll give you what you need?" And that's what they brought up. And the Lord has said, "You're dishonoring. You're dishonoring is what you're doing." But the idea here, honor is a respect of life, position, or work. A lot of times when people refer to the pastor, it says double honor or something like that. That's referring to the work. That's not because of a position. If a person has the work that backs it up, that's a different thing. You got some credence to it. That just doesn't mean I go around and give honor to somebody who doesn't have honor coming to them. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, honor all men. What's that mean? So our general approach with people in life is you honor men, have a general respect. You don't know this person. You know, people talk about prejudices and all that stuff. You don't know this individual. Okay, and so you have an equality with this individual. Now, if I'm in my communication with this person, I discover their beliefs are inconsistent. We get in a discussion and I point out the flaws of his beliefs, and this person in their pride says, I don't care what you say, I'm going to believe this. Then I've lost respect. I'm not going to give him honor. You see, people in our culture, this millennial age,
you have to respect what I believe.
No, I don't. If you're a socialist and I get in discussion with you, I'm going to say, okay, you're expecting money from government for this position. I said, so in my understanding, you're expecting to get something for nothing. So who's going to provide this something? Somebody else. So you're expecting to get that for nothing. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take a gun and go get it from them? Or are you going to hire the government to do it for you? I'm going to put it the way it is. You see, a lot of, you know, I remember one time I was coming out of a place and this guy, you know, he's, you know, paneling for money. And he talked to the wrong person. I mentioned about being a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian, so he thinks I'm going to give it to him. I'm like, you working? No, I said, well, go get a job. Walked away. That's a Christian thing to do. Or I could put a real guilt trip on him. I said, I got a little girl at home, 8 years old. And if I give you money, you're taking from my little child. Do you want me to give it to her? Some of these clowns would take it. And I'd say, nice try, I'm leaving. When I was in high school, we had a common saying that, you know, you got any spare change I could have? Anybody remember that? You got any spare change I could have? One guy said, you got any spare change I can have? I would say yes and no. He said, what do you mean? I got spare change, but you can't have it. He said, oh, work your own way. The Bible says if a guy's not willing to work, neither should he eat. I mean, the Soviet Union has even got that one figured out. They put that one in their constitution. The Bible denying God-hating people put that in their constitution. They know. But you honor men unless they demand your approval of their foolishness. I walk away on that. Why? Because Proverbs 26 says, it is unseemly to give honor to a fool. You know, they drive a person crazy, especially a narcissist. When they throw out their opinion, they think it's truth. I just look at them and say, you have a right to your opinion, and I got a right not to believe it. See you later. That just blows their clutch plate. And that's what they need. That's what they need. They need to hear, maybe to shut up for a while, or they'll figure it out. Maybe what you believe isn't true. So, yes, we honor men, but when they demand your approval of their foolishness or folly, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you tolerate it, you put up with it, but then you walk away from it. And the last thought is this. The only true person that deserves honor and glory is Jesus Christ. I mean, that's obvious. Okay, you have a right to be ashamed of me at times, you know, knowing my behavior, whoever I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the Lord Jesus Christ is totally due your honor and glory. And that defines what the word honor is referring to. It's giving glory to somebody. People glory in a lot of things. They glory in this athlete. They glory in that. And some of you even go to these games and they bow down. He's a god. He's a god. No, he's an idiot. That's what he is. Sure, he can hit, you know, maybe 30% of the time he can hit the ball in a certain place. 30%, that's not a real success rate. Can you imagine if 30% of the time, and that's the good ones, 30%. Guy still gets paid millions of dollars and he only does 30% 300 batting average. Can you imagine that? Amazing. And they're griping about America. Where in the world can a black man get paid millions of dollars for taking one pigskin to the other and gripe about capitalism? What a hoot. The reason why these people want socialism is that they're at the top. And they want to take it from the ones down here at the bottom by force. I don't have any respect for that. When I see these, you know, bureaucrat like that, man, I'm thinking, hold on to my wallet. And no, I don't respect that. I look at him as a leech, as a parasite, as a flea, as a tick. Polyticks, that's a bunch of ticks. That's what I look at him as. But you, the idea is, where do we draw the line in these things? Yes, the Bible, Jesus said, honor thy father and thy mother. But if undeserving, don't curse them. You know, I know, unrepentant, that's a different situation. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 4:11, after the rapture, oh man, can't wait for this day. I like what Sam Gipps says. This is the Bible in a nutshell. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why he gave you life. That's why he gave us life, to give him honor. And you get a satisfaction in life when you do that. You fulfill your role in life. And you give honor to Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do thank you for the book you've given us. And I pray that this is something that is helpful or thoughtful or got to think things through. Lord, it's just ideas put out there. And Lord, if you want to turn the rain off this afternoon, we'd appreciate that. If not, we're still going to enjoy our time. We thank you for the rain anyway. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless our time. And we have a good time of fellowship this afternoon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be